Thank you for joining us today for this conversation on the sword and the trowel. Today, Pastor Tom and I talk about the legacy and the ministry of John MacArthur, and we just honor him and thank God for all that he's done and the ways that he's benefited the church here, not just in the U.S., but worldwide as well. Take a listen. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches.
I'm Tom Askell.
And I'm Graham Gundon. I was going to let you say Graham Gundon.
Oh, well, I was going to, yeah, people would never believe it. They don't buy that.
This episode is brought to you by the Miller's Grove Soap Company and Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. What we want to do today on the podcast is we want to talk a little bit about the ministry of Pastor John MacArthur and honor his legacy in the way that he has benefited the American Evangelical Church and the church really around the world for decades.
Yeah, he's been a warrior for truth, and I certainly personally have benefited from his ministry and just got to know him a little bit, worked with him on a couple of projects, and I'm so grateful to the Lord for what he has done. And of course, you know, these last couple of years have been very difficult for him, and up to the point of his death, I think he'd only preached one time for like the last year and a half mm-hmm. or so there at Grace Community. And there were things that he wanted to do that he wasn't able to do. But man, what a warrior. Mm-hmm. He cut a straight path a long time. I remember seeing him on Larry King talk show. Do you even know who that is?
No, I know. Okay. I know Larry King. I was a kid.
Yeah, okay. Kid. Well, you know, and when other guys would get on there and freeze or just compromise, he would not flinch and say, no, you know, Jesus Christ is the only way anybody will ever be right with God. I remember one time Larry King pressing him hard about, are you saying that, you know, Rabbi so-and-so is going to go to hell? He said, I'm telling you, the only way that you will be made right with God is through Jesus Christ. And he just didn't back down. And God just built him that way. So we owe a lot to the life and ministry of John MacArthur. People have tried to tear him down. There are folks that have come after him for years. And, you know, he was a man. And, you know, the best of men are men at best. And so he made his mistakes. But in terms of how he stewarded the gifts that God gave him, the things that he built, was encouraging others to build, there's no doubt that the Lord used him in mighty, mighty ways. So when did you first hear about Dr. MacArthur?
Yeah, you know, actually his influence on me is actually multi-generational. So my dad was saved as a young man, 17, 18, in a pretty charismatic, you know, in the 70s, charismatic movement. But early on, he had a mentor. They would listen to John MacArthur tapes together as a 19-year-old. And from that point on, that kind of biblical exposition, conservative interpretation of the text was influential on my dad. And so obviously the way my dad influenced me as my pastor and my father and family worship and discipleship growing up, you know, there's a kind of a two-tiered or like I say, a multi-generational influence that MacArthur had through my dad, but then also for myself as well. You know, I listened to my fair share of MacArthur sermons and read my fair share of MacArthur books. I think the first MacArthur title that I ever read was a lowly student at Moody Bible Institute and took a class on the book of Hebrews. And so the assigned reading was John MacArthur's book on Hebrews. And, you know, there's a stuff in there that, you know, he has since said, no, I don't agree with that. And has recanted that, and that's been great. And other things, you know, like on his dispensationalism and things like that, that I would disagree with certainly now. But even then, just having that kind of first real exposure to biblical exposition through that reading was incredibly helpful for me. And then the other thing is kind of through secondary causes, you know, I was very influenced by R.C. Sproul. I went to his Bible college, graduated there at Reformation Bible College. Really, that's how I became Reformed, was through the ministry of R.C. Sproul. And his friendship with John MacArthur was really influential on me. I was always a Baptist, even at Sproul's college, and they never quite got me to swim the Thames and become Presbyterian. But seeing that relationship between the two of them and their friendship and their irenic spirit towards one another as a dispensational Baptist and as a paedo-Baptist Presbyterian and the way that they work together was really helpful for me in understanding the way in which I could also be that way towards others who I have important theological disagreements with, but also can see them as good Bible-believing brothers and sisters. So in many ways, I think this is one of the important parts of MacArthur's legacy, is that even if you weren't, you know, you're not a MacArthurite and you didn't read every book that he wrote and you didn't listen to Grace to You every week, you know, even if that's not who you were in terms of the way that he influenced you, MacArthur did influence you if you're a conservative evangelical. It may not have been directly, but it was indirectly because he had such an influence on the broader evangelical world here in the U.S.
Yeah, yeah, there's no doubt about that. And his books have just been so helpful to me in many, many ways. I read Gospel According to Jesus right after it came out. You know, and said, praise God, there's somebody that's willing to say these things that plainly about the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there were some things in there that, you know, maybe were overstatements and tended toward, if that, not crossing over into legalism. But I heard years later that Michael Horton actually went and talked to John MacArthur about some of the concerns in that book and just raised questions with him to some handles maybe that he left on his arguments that gave those that would dismiss it, like Zane Hodges, you know, wrote this book absolutely free, kind of in response to MacArthur. And I read that and I think this is dangerous stuff here, but he's grasping on some things that, you know, you have to say, okay, it's worthy of taking note of. When Horton went and talked to MacArthur, as I have heard the story told, John edited that. And so the future editions of that had changes in them. And I have a personal experience with that as well. We had Dr. MacArthur come speak at our founders conference many, many years ago. It was just outstanding, you know, just wonderful. And so I got to know him a little bit during that time. We had our board had some time with him just to talk one evening. And he was telling us about how he had been challenged on his view of the atonement. And, you know, he'd been a part of the Independent Fundamentalist kind of Christian Association or whatever that's called. And they actually questioned him at one point. I used to have a two-hour cassette tape of the interrogation that they brought to John MacArthur about, you know, have you become Reformed? You know, have you become a Calvinist? And have you left the statement of faith of this organization? And it was fascinating to listen to it because by the end of it, he had them eating out of his hand. I mean, he's affirming particularly redemption and they're applauding him. And it was just a masterful example of a man sticking to his guns, understanding the scripture, helping people to see why he believes what he believes. But he was telling us there at the Founders Conference in that little private meeting.
What year was that?
Gosh, I wish I could remember the year. It had to be in the 80s, I suppose. Yeah, late 80s, I would think, probably, maybe early 90s. But it was we were meeting in Samford University, Beeson, what became Beeson Divinity School, there in Birmingham, Alabama. And it was a great preaching, just amazing preaching. But in that in the conversation, he said he'd been in England, and I forget, I think it might have been Peter Barnes, but I can't recall. Somebody over in England, a theologian over in England, had challenged him to think about the atonement, you know, more specifically in terms of penal substitution and the implications and necessity that of that to talk about for whom was he a penal substitute. And so he said he got me a box of books. He said, so I brought back or had shipped to me this big box of books on the atonement. So I read every one of them. He said, and I realized, okay, you know, I need to see things I hadn't seen before. And I'm thinking, well, this is wonderful. You know, this man would admit that, yeah, I have growth that needs to take place still. But the most significant example of that, and I can't remember the book. It might have, if it was the Gospel or the Gospel According to the Apostles or Hard to Believe. But one book after the Evangelicals and Catholics Together thing came out, you remember there was a couple of phases of that. The first document, ECT1, I thought was, I don't know how a Christian could sign it, an evangelical could sign it, but some evangelicals did, and it created a real rift between like a Sproul and Packer and guys that had private meetings about it. But I had talked to Timothy George, who signed ECT2, which was a document that I found to be more evangelical that seemed like Catholics had kind of given up. And I asked Timothy, why did you sign two and not one? And he basically said, yeah, man, they gave up the ship in two, and so I could sign that.
Like the Catholics at the Colloquy of Regensburg.
That's right. You know, there's Jesuits involved in this, you know. So,
they're tricky.
They are tricky. But anyway, when MacArthur's book came out, I got it and I read it, and he lists all these evangelicals that he says, man, these guys are just folded because they signed ECT1. And Timothy's name was on there. And I just had lunch with Timothy, and he, you know, told me why he signed two, not one. So I wrote MacArthur. I called Timothy first. Did I understand you right? He said, yeah, you're right. You know, so I told him about that, read it to him. And I wrote MacArthur. I said, hey, I think you've made a mistake here, and confirm this with Timothy George. Well, within a week or so, I get a letter back from him. And this is before you emailed stuff. This was real letters you had to put a stamp on, take to the post.
Millennia.
That's right. You know. I got this long letter back from him thanking me for pointing it out that he had checked, and indeed I was right. He was wrong. He was going to make immediate changes. All future editions, you know, would make the necessary changes. He had called Timothy. He had written Timothy. He had made it should have been called in fact-checking processes, and it just wasn't. But I'm thinking, this is incredible humility for a man of this stature who doesn't know, you know, anything about me or very little about me. That we'd had him at the conference, but. To do this, that shows real integrity. And sometimes you don't see it or you don't get a chance to see it of men with that kind of profile. But he had it, and from people that I know that know him well, they say that that's not unusual.
There are few mercies greater than sacred spaces set apart for the soul's refreshment. At Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, pastors find rest through sabbaticals, youth and children grow through camps, and churches gather for ministry events that strengthen the body of Christ. In a world full of noise, Lake Yale creates space to connect with God, with others, and with the mission. Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. Connect here. Learn more at lybcc.com. That's lybcc.com.
I want to invite you to join us for the National Founders Conference, January 22nd through 24th, 2026, here in Southwest Florida. Bodie Balcom, Joel Beakey, along with Dusty Devers and Alex Kochman and David Schrock, will be joining me as we address the theme, Make Disciples, God's Mandate from the Home to the Ends of the Earth. We want to explore what God requires of His people as creatures made in His image, as well as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. For more information and to register, you can go to founders.org/conference.
That's one of the keys to his success in ministry. Yeah, I don't want to credit him for things that the Spirit of God has done. I mean, the Spirit of God has done this in him. But you don't have that kind of longevity in a pulpit, in ministry, with that kind of profile and that kind of reach, without humility.
Yeah.
If you don't have humility, that's that kind of stuff can just be corrosive to your soul. And at some point, if you don't have the integrity of humility, things are going to come crashing down around you. And that hasn't been the case. It's not like he hasn't made his missteps or sinned or taught things that, you know, we would disagree with. You know, he's not a 1689 confessional guy. He's a dispensationalist, and we're not. But even so, I think the Spirit gave him a great measure of humility to be able to have this kind of longevity in ministry, which is so interesting because it's not typically what he's known for.
No,
his humility is not typically what he's known for. I mean, and that's because, you know, he was not willing to back off of what he believed the Word of God taught. If he believed the Word of God taught it, he was going to preach it, and he was going to preach it with conviction. And obviously, that's incredibly unpopular. You know, you believe the Word of God condemns the sin of homosexuality, and you're going to preach it convictionally, well, that's going to make you sound really arrogant to people who don't have a problem with the sin of homosexuality. Yeah. You believe that drinking alcohol is a sin, and that's what the Bible teaches, and you preach that convictionally, well, that's going to be really unpopular to certain people and make you sound really, really arrogant. But he wasn't, by and large, an arrogant man. He was a humble man, willing to take correction.
And I think that's a mark of humility. I had a friend who's with the Lord now. He was a pastor here in Florida, and he had a reputation, you know, of just being salty and always just an edgy kind of guy that would fight you as soon as he'd look at you. And I introduced him one time at a conference, and I said, you know, I know he's got this kind of reputation. And he when he stood up, he said, well, thank you. I didn't know that's the way people thought of me. But I went on to say, but it's not pride, it's not arrogance, it's humility. He really is humble to the Word of God. And so when he believes, he's clear on what God has said, he's going to say it. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about. And that's humility. I mean, I'm going to trust God rather than myself. I'm going to listen to what God says. I'm going to focus on the gaze of God rather than on the gaze of the crowd, you know, mm-hmm. those that might want to steer me some direction. And yeah, you know, I don't think people would immediately think humility of John MacArthur whenever they think about his characteristics, but I do believe that's true. And people who've known him well and long that I know, they would say amen to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and, you know, going back to the way in which MacArthur's ministry has had an indirect effect on so many of us, you know, he was involved early on, far long before I was born, in the statement on biblical inerrancy, the Chicago statement on biblical inerrancy.
When were you born?
1990.
Oh, wow. Okay. Yeah. I keep forgetting. Recently, you're an old soul.
Yeah, that's right. But I mean, that's been an incredibly important document in the modern history of the American church. Sproul was involved in that. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where their friendship initially was kindled and being involved in that together. I think J.I. Packer was involved
in that James
as well.
Boyce. Yeah.
But you know, MacArthur was a young man back then, when he was involved in that, but he has been kind of a stalwart of that doctrine of biblical inerrancy, for, well, generations now at this point. And that's one thing I think we take for granted. I wasn't alive during the inerrancy controversies. I understand it as a, you know, time in history that doesn't really affect me. But that was a real battle.
Yeah,
and it
absolutely.
Was really up in the air as to which way was the church going to go. And so many of the mainline denominations, even before the inerrancy controversy, went the wrong way.
That's right.
In evangelicalism, it was a question, which way are we going to go on this? And that battle had to be fought. And MacArthur, along with others, was a part of fighting that battle. And he fought that battle even up until his death. Mm. You know, he's from the time of that inerrancy controversy and before. So that's something that we, you know, can praise the Lord for in terms of his influence in that statement.
Yeah, absolutely. I remember those days. I was a seminary student during some of that time. And we actually had J.I. Packer come speak at chapel for he did a series of lectures over 3 days when I was at Southwestern in Fort Worth. This would have been probably maybe 1980 or so. And our president at the time, Russell Dilday, had written a book on inerrancy. You know, I forget the name of it. It was a little book. It was basically functional inerrancy. Mm. You know, the Bible will never function in a way that is wrong or something like
Bardianism.
Yeah, it was pure Bardianism. And so Packer comes, you know, and he's got these thick glasses. And he's standing up lecturing. And he deals with inadequate views of inerrancy. And he deals with functional inerrancy. And he said, of course, that is just bunk. It's just bunk, you know. And the students start laughing, you know, because Russell Dilday is sitting behind him on the platform. He's turning red, just beet red. And Packer looks up over his glasses. Oh, well. You know, he never knew, I don't guess, unless somebody told him, you know, after the fact of what he had said. But yeah, MacArthur was a part of that. And those were difficult days. If you don't know anything about it, read Harold and Zell's two volumes. One of them is called Battle for the Bible, and I forget the second one. But he documents this in the broad evangelical world. And, of course, it affected the SBC specifically, but way beyond the SBC in the evangelical world. And MacArthur saw it right, and he stood firm. And he was one of the younger guys there that held on to the very end. And I remember working with him on the statement on social justice and the gospel as well. You know, that was a pretty significant effort that we engaged in there in Dallas. And he had wonderful things to say about the sufficiency of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
That seems to be where the ground shifted a little bit in that debate, and was so solid on that, and didn't compromise on that. I think it was 2018 when we first met in Dallas, if I remember right. And, you know, MacArthur came out strong, took a stand on social justice. I remember I had one leader in the Southern Methodist Convention, an executive, heard about the statement and got a copy of the statement before we released it. It was delayed being released because MacArthur wanted to have a series of articles come out about it before we released it. And so he called me. And we were on the phone, and he says, Tom, you're about to just throw away your whole ministry. You know, you're going to ruin your reputation, and look at all the stuff Founders has done. You're about to sink it. Said, and you know, you guys that are issuing the statement, so you don't have anybody that's respected. So there's no notable Christian leaders here except for MacArthur. And this is a quote, and he's just an old white guy. Nobody listens to anymore. That's what he said. And my reaction was yours. You know, I just laughed. I said, I can't believe I'm hearing you say what you just said. But he stood firm, and on the sufficiency and inerrancy of Scripture, on the gospel, getting the gospel right. And then during all the COVID stuff, you know, the nonsense there, where I don't think, you know, it's a different situation. It's California, it's not Florida. So, man, you talk about different contexts. I mean, I want to be very generous about that. But I don't know that they got it right initially. You know, they were like everybody else trying to figure it out, and then waited several months before reopening, and then got sued by the state, and Gavin Newsom, you know, took him on, and they sued and won. And as a result of the stand of Grace Community Church and MacArthur, a lot of other churches gained some boldness and were able to pursue a right kind of attitude in relating to the government. And he did that as a man who wouldn't have always agreed with our understanding of how we're to deal with civil magistrates. You know, I mean, I've read some of his things. I'm not sure at the end of his life he would say the same way, but I don't know that he ever retracted his view of, you know, the government's just kind of, you just got to tolerate the government because that's really not important. But he took his stand against the government, and that documentary they wrote about, or that they did about the church, man, it was good. It was helpful and helped a lot of churches.
Yeah. So the influence, and you know, you don't want to, when you honor a man in the ministry that the Lord has given him, you don't want to put it all on the man as if, like, you know, he in and of himself was able to do this.
That's
right. It's the Spirit of God in him that enabled him to do what he did. But the Scriptures are clear. I mean, we are to honor those whom Christ has put in authority over us. We are to honor those who serve and give double honor to those who serve in the teaching and the preaching of the Word. So though he's not my direct pastor or my elder, even so, as a man of God and as a minister himself, deserves that kind of honor, and particularly as one who fought so many battles and was on the right side of so many battles and laboring for the kingdom of God. He is one who, you know, whether you're a Reformed Presbyterian or a Bible Church Baptist or Southern Baptist or whoever you are, I mean, we owe a lot to MacArthur in the way in which the Lord used him.
Are you looking for healthy bath and body products that are made by a family who unashamedly fears the Lord and seeks to build the kingdom? Well, Miller's Grove Soap makes handcrafted soaps and balms for the whole family. They only use quality oils and butters and grass-fed beef tallow, essential oils, and other good gifts from God's good creation in their luxurious bath products. So stop using harmful products from godless corporations and be a good steward of the body that God has given you. Visit themillersgrove.com today and see their spectacular lineup of soap and other products. That's millersgrove.com. Listeners to The Sword and Trial can use code FOUNDERS at checkout for a 10% discount on your first purchase. Remember, life is short, fear God, build His kingdom, and use the good soap, which is Miller's Grove soap.
I want to let you know about a new title that Founders Ministries has just put out, and that is The Abstract of Systematic Theology by James Boyce. It's actually not a new title at all. It's a very old work that was written centuries ago by the very founder of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. It is a systematic theology in brief, and so it covers all the different issues from doctrine of God proper, soteriology, ecclesiology. And not only was it formative in the starting of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and even in the SBC in the early years, but actually the Lord used this work to reinvigorate the doctrines of grace in the Southern Baptist Convention in the 70s and 80s. Ernie Riesinger used to travel around the different Southern Baptist conventions handing this book out to graduates of the seminaries. And from that work and from that ministry, out of that ministry, even Founders Ministries began. So this is a wonderful new edition of The Abstract of Systematic Theology. You can go to press.founders.org and grab a copy for yourself there.
Show honor to those whom honor is due. And honor is due to John MacArthur and his legacy, his memory. I don't know how many people, I couldn't count how many people I've talked to or know personally that describe listening to MacArthur's sermons on the radio is what God used to save them or to turn them. Meg Basham, our friend, talks about how it was a MacArthur book and his teaching that God used to rescue her when she was on a profligate path, far away from the Lord, far away from the things that she was raised to believe. She put this in the back of her book, Shepherds for Sale, and she got connected to John MacArthur's teaching and what she was hearing from other pastors that were trying to console her in her sin. John MacArthur just arrested her by confronting her in her sin. And she says God used him to bring her to a saving faith in Christ.
Yeah, so I think MacArthur is one who ministers should be studying, and not necessarily for his doctrine, though obviously there's a lot that we agree with there on his doctrine, but you know, how is it that a man could serve so long in that capacity and not be steered?
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
so many have failed. Mm-hmm. So many have failed. I mean, he had such a wide, broad platform and so much opportunity to be steered one way or the other, yet continually, time after time, came down on the unpopular side, the countercultural side, the side that was going to cost him, continually came down on that side, all the way up until the time of his death. What is it that the Lord did in him that enabled him to do that? And I think ministers need to study him, study his life, and see how, because you know, this is how we learn. This is what we do. The Word of God is our final and supreme authority in matters of faith and practice. But we learn the arts by, you know, understanding the theory and practicing the art and imitating the artist. Mm-hmm. What is the art of ministry? You know, we understand the theory from the Scriptures, and we practice under a trained eye other ministers. But then we also have to imitate those who have done it well.
Follow those who follow Christ.
Mm-hmm, this is what Paul tells us, and so ministers should be asking themselves, what is it that God did in John MacArthur that enabled him to finish the race well? Mm-hmm. And what is it that I should be emulating that John MacArthur exhibited that can enable me to finish the race well?
Yeah.
He is one that ought to be imitated.
Amen. And, you know, he's been ridiculed. His dispensationalism has been ridiculed. And he called himself a leaky dispensationalist. And I remember reading an appendix in one of his books where he defined that. I thought, nuts, man. You know, if you're going to be a dispensationalist, be one like John MacArthur. Mm-hmm. I love the way he qualified and nuanced to make sure he wasn't falling into things that I think would be, you know, really problematic in holding to dispensationalism. But when you look at that, he made a statement a few years ago about, hey, we lose down here. You know, guess what? We lose. And boy, people just rake him over the coals for that.
I may have a little bit.
Well, okay. But look at what he's done.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the thing. This is a dispensationalist who's got the master's university, master's seminary, master's international, books. Grace to you.
Grace Community Church.
Isn't it fascinating that you got on the West Coast, John MacArthur, on the East Coast, Jerry Falwell, two dispensationalists who have built, they invested their lives for the kingdom of God without ever buying into a theonomic or even a post-millennial view of the way the Scriptures read. And so I think that kind of impulse, that kind of honest Bible reading that we see in them in areas that we would disagree with, but it didn't cause them to sit back and twiddle their thumbs and say, Jesus, come rescue us.
Mm-hmm.
They gave themselves to making much of Christ, to doing what they could do in their lifetimes for the sake of the kingdom of God, that it would go on long after them.
Mm-hmm.
And their, you know, their legacy is, they're students still at master's university, master's seminary. There are people overseas that are going to benefit from this legacy that wasn't just John. John and men that God brought together with him, the church. And I mean, there's all kinds of unknown, unseen people involved in what has happened. But he certainly was the man at the helm who saw and was unwilling to compromise and determined, we're going to go down this road regardless of cost or consequence. Mm-hmm. And man, that's admirable.
Yeah. So, you know, I think one of the big questions right now that we ought to be asking and ought to be kind of thinking about is, you know, what's next? Mm. In a lot of ways, I think John MacArthur's death signals the end of it, the end of an era. I mean, not just in terms of the ministry of grace to you and what's going to be happening at Grace Community Church and the Master Seminary, certainly there, but the end of an era in conservative American evangelicalism.
Right.
You know, for decades, you know, as I came to the Reformed faith, I was kind of on the tail end of this, but John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, John Piper, Tim Keller, these were kind of the leaders out there in the forefront. And there are still some from that generation that are still doing ministry, and some effectively, some not so effectively. But it seems to be that things are changing. And,
yeah.
and it's not, I don't think, going to be just, okay, well, those are the old leaders, and now new leaders are rising up through the ranks, and they're basically going to fill the same function that John MacArthur filled. They're going to fill the same function that R.C. Sproul filled. I think it's going to shake out differently. I don't think it's going to be the same thing. I don't know that we're going to see, you know, the next new Ligonier Ministries or the next new Grace to You, or that Ligonier or Grace to You will continue to be the same thing that they've been in the past.
Mm-hmm.
So as you look at that, at the landscape of American evangelicalism and this kind of, this, I think, real marker, this of departure from what we have been and how things have operated, Are there good things about that? Are there bad things about that? And what do you put on your prophet glasses and tell us what's coming in the future?
Boy, you want me to put on my prophet glasses, and you just better close your ears. You know? And I want to broaden it out a little bit. You know, you mentioned Reform guys, but I think about W.A. Criswell and Adrian Rogers and, you know, Jerry Falwell and Charles Stanley and you know, Jerry Vines. I mean, guys that were prominent. Yeah, they're prominent in their realms that weren't Reformed at all, but they were these massive leaders that rallied people, that God used tremendously. And I don't see anybody on the horizon. Mm-hmm. I don't see anybody here. I don't see anybody on the horizon that's going to be able to do what any of those men did that would have the kind of impact that those men had. Is that good or bad? I think it's going to be both. And God doesn't share his glory with anybody. And so that's number one. I don't think any of those men would say, hey, we want God to share his glory with me. But the environment has changed. The context has changed. The world we live in, if we go back to Aaron Wren's paradigm, you know, the negative world, I'm not sure the negative world can produce those kinds of men. They can only be produced in the positive world and maybe filter into the neutral world some. And so, yeah, are there going to be ministries arise that have the kind of reach and significance that we have known and loved from Ligonier and Grace to You? Man, what wonderful ministries. Praise God for them. I don't know. Probably not. And so we'll miss the good over the next 50 years, if Christ tarries, that we saw from the previous 50 years of those kinds of ministries. But there will be good that comes from it. God's not abandoned his throne, and his kingdom marches on. Christ still is ruling. And I think what we've got to guard against is trying to emulate those structures and thinking, okay, I mean, what you said about MacArthur is exactly right. You know, how can we follow him as he followed Christ? But if we do that, that doesn't mean we're going to have the kind of impact and ministry that John MacArthur had, even if you have all his gifts, which, you know, I think he's kind of a generational gifted guy as well. But even if he had all his gifts, it's not going to look the same. If John MacArthur were just coming to prominence today, what God would use him to do is going to be different than Grace to You and Master's University, Master's Seminary, I think, because the context is different. So what do we do? Well, number one, we don't put our confidence in man. We mourn the loss of giants, you know, thank God for them, thank God for their impact. But we realize that, like David, we've got to serve the purposes of God in our own generation and feel the weight of stewardship. And, you know, man, I'm at the tail end of mine. You're about to hit your prime if you hadn't already hit it, but you got, God willing, a lot of years ahead of you. But what does stewardship look like in terms of the opportunities and the gifts and the limitations that God has entrusted you with, and we all have them. And how do you faithfully steward those things? I mean, here at Founders, you know, we've been around 40 plus years, and we're trying to do the best we can, and God's dropped tons of opportunities on us. We're going to do the best we can to see those opportunities produce fruit. And there's a lot of good men that the Lord's assembling and has assembled over the years to labor to see that happen. But what that'll look like 5 years from now, God knows. And we need to be content to leave that with Him as we leverage our lives to the best that we know how for the sake of His honor and glory. I think of that passage at Paul, I think it's in Philippians 2, where he speaks of Timothy and maybe Epaphras. I think that's right. He talks about the men who risked their lives for the cause of Christ. And the language there is language of gambling. You know, mm-hmm. It's like they rolled the dice.
Mm-hmm.
They said, okay, here's where we are. We only got one life. We're going to spend it.
Mm-hmm.
Be spent. See what God does with it. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to be as zealous as we can in the basics, never deviating from the basics of what God's called me to be and do as a man, as a Christian, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as a pastor, as one who has other ministry opportunities beyond that. Never compromise that, but do the best you can, keeping your priorities straight. And just know that God's the one who gives the increase. God's the one that'll steer and direct us. And if He does that in ways that expands the boundaries, praise God. If He does that in ways that constricts the boundaries, praise God. We're going to be faithful regardless of what happens and what the cost may be.
I'm excited to introduce to you our newest children's resource. It's the 1689 in Rhyme, Old Truth for Young Hearts by our very own Carrie Regnier. Children can understand more than we often think that they can, and that's why it's important to teach them early and often the basic truths of the faith. Carrie has produced a wonderful tool to help parents and grandparents to do just that. His rhymes, or raps if you prefer, are great for both young and old to internalize, memorize, and meditate on the truths of our great Baptist confession. He has helpfully summarized each chapter, maintaining the rich theology in each, yet he has also simplified each chapter in ways that even a three-year-old can grasp. Plant timeless truths in young minds. Grab your copy of the 1689 in Rhyme today at press.founders.org.
I want to invite you to join me and Pastor Mike Law, Pastor David Schrock, in Woodbridge, Virginia, July the 29th of this year, 2025, as we have a one-day pastor's seminar dealing with the issue of persevering in pastoral ministry and how you continue on through trials, difficulties, and uncertainties. We are going to spend the whole day together. It is exclusively for pastors and elders, those that have the responsibility of leading Christ's churches throughout the United States, and especially there in the Northeast region of the United States. If you need more information about this, or if you'd like to sign up, go to founders.org, and you will see Pastor's Seminar listed there as one of the events that is upcoming.
The basics are always going to be the basics. The means of grace are always going to be needed by the people of God, and they're going to need them regularly. And what faithful ministry at its core is always going to look the same.
Mm-hmm.
But there are circumstances and there are accidental things that attend the ministry, the Word of God, in each different age in history.
Yeah.
So we are in a different cultural context than John MacArthur was when he was entering into ministry, and for the vast majority of his ministry. We're in a different context culturally, historically, politically than Charles Spurgeon was, mm-hmm. right, in the 19th century. And so we need to understand, how is it that ministry can be done effectively here and now, mm-hmm. and not try to recreate the ministry of the Metropolitan Tabernacle.
Right.
Or not try to recreate the ministry of grace to you, or not try to recreate the ministry of Ligonier Ministries. Those things serve the Church of God well in their time, and they continue to do so, and I'm mm-hmm. grateful for that, and the ministry that they are that is still ongoing there. But for younger guys coming in, or even older guys who are in ministry, looking at the landscape, oh man, we don't have any John MacArthur's anymore. Oh, we don't mm-hmm. have any R.C. Sproul's anymore. How can we recreate that? How can we get that going again? And that's one of the things I think that has been helpful about Aaron Wren's summation of what's going on now, is he's just trying to help the church come up with a strategy for where we are now, and to not use strategies that were effective in days past, because we're not in days past anymore. And so I do think that, you know, one of the strategies going forward is things are going to be less centralized in big ministries, and that's okay. I think one of the problems that was unintentional in the ministries of Ligonier and MacArthur, you know, they would never teach these things explicitly, but people, I think, responded poorly often. And that was, well, I don't need to go to church because I can listen to John MacArthur on the radio. That's my church. Yeah. I don't need to become a member of a church because I get, you know, Ligonier sermons all the time. And I listen to the, I do church at home. I do church on YouTube.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Sproul would be death on that. MacArthur would be death on that. But people still ran with it anyway.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
And I think if things are less centralized, in particular big men, in particular big ministries, things are going to be more local to the local church. Yeah. And I think that will bring some health. And so that's one positive thing that I could foresee coming out of this. And us kind of focusing in on the local church and strengthening the local church and equipping pastors and discipling our church members to be doing the ministry. I mean, because we find it all the time, right? We see it all the time with people coming to join our church, and they've been Christians for decades, but never been a member of a church before because they felt like they were getting fed because of the ministry of John MacArthur or something like that.
No, you're exactly right. You're 100% right on that. And so that would be number one, is what the Bible tells us we ought to be doing anyway, is focusing on the local church.
Mm-hmm.
Find yourself a healthy church and build your life around it. Pastors, we need to give ourselves to serving the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made us overseers.
Mm-hmm.
Those are fundamental things. And this became crystal clear to me in ways, deeper ways than I'd thought of it before, just over the last few months, you know, since we announced the opening of Founders Seminary. I mean, immediately we had people wanting to come. I had conversations with some of them. I was unaware until just a few weeks ago when I heard Peter Sammons, who's handled most of our application process, he was telling somebody else in my presence that we've turned down over 80% of those who have sought to become students at Founders. And I said, you know, did I mishear you? Is this right? And he said, no, that's right. And the number one reason is because they don't have a church to commend them.
Mm.
And we are not going to accept anyone that cannot say, I have been known and I know people in the context of this local church, and they see promise of ministry in me. They see qualifications for eldership in me, and they can commend me to Founders Seminary. And I mean, I've had guys argue with me.
Mm-hmm.
I love theology, man. I've listened to everything Billy Baughman's ever taught. You know, I listen to Paul Washer all the time. Why can't I come to your seminary? I said, well, can a church recommend you? Well, I'm not a member of a church. Well, then we're not for you.
Mm-hmm.
We're not for you. And so I think that unintended consequence, without a doubt, the devil always keeps pace. And so he's going to try to do whatever he can with what's good to pervert it.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people have probably gotten good teaching, good theology, that have just missed the fundamentals of what does good teaching, good theology lead you to. It ought to lead you to honoring Christ in the local church.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not doing that, there's something fundamentally wrong with you.
Yeah, and if you're listening to this podcast or you benefit from Founders Ministries or you watch Founders Conference sermons online and you think, I don't have to go to church because I do that, just know that that is not what we think is appropriate.
Right.
In fact, that is sinning against the Lord. You need to unite yourself to a congregation. Great, listen to Founders stuff, benefit from Founders stuff. But if it was the choice between you benefiting from Founders Ministries and you being a member of a local solid church, we would much rather you be a member of a local solid church than that.
That's right. And we have a church search page on our website for that very purpose. I think there's over 1,000, 1,500 churches, something like that on there. And we can't say that we approve all of them. We know all of them. We don't. But these are churches that at least have been filtered through certain types of qualifications that are going to be good starting points for you to contact and see if it might be a congregation the Lord would add you to. And we've counseled this. We've seen people do this. Man, you move across the country for a job or for education. If you don't have a local church near you, then I would encourage you to consider what you have to do if the Lord would enable you to move to a place where there is a faithful local church.
Mm-hmm.
So many times people say, I'm going to go to this college because I got this major. I'm going to take this job because it has this opportunity. And I hope I can find a church. That is the wrong way to think.
Mm-hmm.
That is the wrong way to think. Your soul is so important that if you're willing to risk its welfare for a position at a company or for an education, then you're not thinking right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then also on top of that, if you do that, if you take that advice, and even if you're already a member of a good church now, honor your elders and submit to your elders more than you honor John MacArthur.
Amen.
More than you submit to the teaching of John MacArthur, because John MacArthur has not been given to you as your shepherd. Your elders have been given to you as your shepherd, and you are called to honor them and to obey them and to submit to them.
And when you do that, you're actually honoring the memory of John MacArthur.
Mm-hmm. So praise God for John MacArthur and his ministry through Grace Community Church, Grace to You. I'm grateful for that. And he will continue to have a legacy. Yeah. And his books and his sermons will continue to benefit the Church of God, as other great giants of the faith have in centuries past.
Pray for his family, pray for the church, all those ministries. Obviously, things are going to have to change, and they're going to need much wisdom and guidance going forward.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for joining us for this conversation today on The Sword and the Trowel. If it's been a helpful conversation to you, we ask that you like and subscribe and share the podcast with as many people as you can, and we will see you next time.